Would you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2? And I'm going to continue with the thought that we've been speaking on the last 2 weeks. I just, in prayer this week, and I appreciate all those who made an effort both to come out here, but also who prayed in your homes, seeking God for more of Him. We need revival. It may not be something we want, as we discussed last week, but it's definitely something that we need. And I'd like to continue on that theme of revive us again, specifically for a subtitle to today's message, Upon All People. Upon All People. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Follow Jesus, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." And I apologize, I've been misreading a couple of things this morning, and maybe I need to get some glasses. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, humble of heart, but also expectant for the move of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Lord, we admit our need of you. Our need of your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Lord, I pray you strengthen your servant and you give, Lord, your servant the words to share this morning to your people. And open up our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to what your Holy Spirit would have us to learn today, so that we might glorify you in a greater way. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We've been talking about the need for revival these past 2 weeks. And I don't know about you, I hope you share this feeling with me that we need more of God. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. I think a good credo of the believer would be that of John the Baptist, where he states when Jesus Christ began to preach and teach, he must increase and I must decrease. And so it must be in my life. But also, I believe for the life of our church, we need more of God's Holy Spirit as we come together. The Bible teaches that when believers come together, that God moves in a very special and unique way. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. And I want even more of God in the midst when we come together. Not that we can say, we're great spiritual people and isn't it wonderful, so that God might be glorified in a greater way. We talked the past few weeks how revival is not just something you show up to and it happens. And I'm not saying God can't or does not move spontaneously. Sometimes He does. Sometimes when you least expect it, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way. But as we see in the book of Acts, the model of the moving of the Holy Spirit, revival is something that if men and women seek for with all of their hearts, God will reward. He will pour out His Holy Spirit. He did then, He did in Acts chapter 4, He did in other instances, and He will today if we seek Him. But we must seek Him. We talked about some of the blessings of revival. How revival elevates our worship, how it gives us boldness, how when God's Spirit's moving, we have a more divine insight or revelation to the things that are and things of the spiritual realm. We talked about how there's an increased anointing, which is power to minister effectively when the Holy Spirit is moving. We talked about how when God is moving, He gives us a greater hunger for the things of God. That although we might be satisfied, He gives us a hunger for more so that we can even be more satisfied. Salvation in our relationship with Jesus never has to get stale. And we talked about how when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with compassion. We talked about those things that we can embrace that will put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Fear, doubt, distraction, and sin. And we also talked about how revival was obtained in the book of Acts. It was obtained by men who were well-versed in the Word of God. They were people who were brought up in that culture. They were people who were born Jews, were not raised in ignorance of God's Word. They were taught God's Word from the time they were little children. And then they spent 3 years with the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. They got to hear His Word. So they were men and women strong in the Word. But they were also people who prayerfully sought for one thing, and that was revival. And they did so together, which is why it is so important that we all be on board in seeking God for more of Him. Amen? And then last week we talked about some of the roadblocks to the Holy Spirit's moving, or some of the reasons why people may need revival, but they may not necessarily want revival. Because when God moves, oftentimes He asks us to give up more of ourselves. Amen? It takes more time. It takes more of our energies. It takes giving our talents over to God. It may take sacrifice in basically every area of our lives. We also talked about how we have to give up those pet sins if we're to see God move. You know, nothing quenches the Spirit of God more than sin. That's what Jesus Christ died for. And sometimes we can hold on to sin. And then, of course, Satan is not someone who will sit idly by and allow revival to happen unchecked. He'll try to afflict the church one way or another, or try to get us to listen to him rather than listening to God. And sometimes we do listen to him, unfortunately. And we need to resist the devil so he may flee. But this morning, I'd like to, you know, we've been talking about how we need revival and we want to see God moving in his church. Revival is not primarily for the church. The church is blessed when God's Spirit moves. But according to the Word of God, revival primarily is to reach the lost people with the gospel. The news that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them. We see that in many instances of Scripture. Jesus promised it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, regarding what revival was for. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Coupled together with this promise of power is not you're going to receive power and it's just going to be a great bless me club in the upper room. You'll receive power so that you can reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did not the Apostle Paul say to those following Jesus, I came to you in weakness of power, in weakness of body, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And this power is described by Christ in the closing verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. He says to his disciples, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Here, Jesus is saying, what will accompany those who are going out and fulfilling the Great Commission or preaching the gospel? Signs and wonders will follow. In fact, to whom primarily did Jesus perform miraculous works with in the gospel story? Was it his disciples? Or was it people who were seeking God? Or people who had not yet received Jesus Christ as the Messiah, weren't sure who Jesus was. But he touched them anyways. And so this morning, I'd like to take some time and remind ourselves of what the purpose of revival is. It's not for just us. It's for the world. It's so that we, as a church, the Norwich Assembly of God, can impact the world for Christ. Because the Bible teaches revival was for everyone. In Peter's sermon, he quotes a scripture from the book of Joel, chapter 2. And in this, in the beginning of his sermon, what he is realizing is what is happening there in the upper room is something that was prophesied a long time ago. It was the fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture, Joel 2, 26, I'm not sure exactly which. But he says in Acts 2:17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Now, there are two aspects to this. Number one, Jesus, even before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, was trying to get his disciples to understand that salvation wasn't only for Jewish people, but for everybody. The Great Commission, as it's listed in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To all people or every nation." So Jesus here is preparing them. Listen, this message of my love, this message of forgiveness of sins because I died and rose again, isn't just for Jews. It's for everybody. And Paul understood this, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." I think that's one reason why God chose to, when he poured out his spirit, signified the evidence of his Holy Spirit by the speaking of many languages on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Bible says they were all Jews who were there that day. They were in Jerusalem, but they were from different parts of the world and all spoke different languages. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room, the apostles and the remaining 120 that were up there were praising God in these languages. Now, they could have praised God in an unknown tongue, but God chose the languages that were represented in that city. And it was a sign, and we'll talk about that. It was something that got people's attention. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But I also think it signified that the gospel is for everyone. You know, as a church, unfortunately, churches sometimes can be categorized, I guess categorized is a good word, categorized by the old saying, birds of a feather, flock together. All people kind of the same, about the same age, same ethnic background, same income, so on and so forth. But that's not what God intended the church to be. God intended the church to be people from all types of nationalities, all types of income levels, all types of ages, a mix of people. And so that's what our heart should be for. And sometimes, you know, we're just attracted to people that we're comfortable with, that look like us, or about, you know, make the same amount of money that we do, or talk the same, or so on and so forth. But the gospel is for everyone. And Jesus is trying to, I think, significantly, symbolically rather, in the speaking of tongues, is doing this here, in teaching that the Holy Spirit and salvation is for all flesh, whether it be Jew or Gentile. But I also think this verse speaks that the Bible and salvation and the moving of God's Holy Spirit is for everyone and everywhere. Everywhere. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So everyone, God wants everyone to have that opportunity to accept Him as Lord and as Savior. I don't have the scripture reference in front of me. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, but I might be mistaken. But that scripture says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The heart of God is for each and every individual. And the only way an individual is going to accept Christ as his or her Savior is whether or not the Holy Spirit moves upon their heart to the point where they're convicted of their sins. We must preach, but it's only the Holy Spirit that does the internal things, bringing someone to a conviction of their sin and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for them. And so that's why revival is so necessary, because we need the Holy Spirit to go before us, before we preach and teach about Him. Now, as far as revival, it is something that should, and if God is really moving, will impact the world. During the time in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out and people were speaking in those different languages, the one thing that it surely accomplished was get everyone's attention. I'm not sure how many people were in Jerusalem. I know 3,000 people accepted Christ, but there were probably a lot more people who were there. Whether they got saved or not, they did notice that something was going on. Acts 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And isn't that what the moving of the Holy Spirit should be all about, as far as getting people interested, as far as what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually is? The moving of God is just that. It's a divine move upon a person's life, which often includes something supernaturally happening to them. So when something supernaturally happened, what will it do in those people who don't know Christ? It may not make them a believer, but at least it will arouse their curiosity. They'll wonder what's going on and perhaps have a hunger to dig in more and to find out exactly why this certain thing, why this healing, why this revelation, why this deliverance happened in the life of this individual that I know, or at least I'm coming in contact with. Because the purpose of revival, above all, even though the church is blessed, is to touch the lost. I know 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of power, the gifts of revelation, the gifts of utterance, are for the church. But the Bible teaches they're also for the world as well. Reading the book of Acts chapter 3, we have the very famous account of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And God, through them, healing the man who was lame. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And of course, what had happened here, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They met this man. In the name of Jesus, they prayed for him, and this man became instantaneously healed. And it gave an opportunity for Peter to once again share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who did not know Jesus. And at the conclusion of that message, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, many who heard this message on the heels of this miracle believed, and the number of men grew up to about 5,000. When God moves by the power of the Holy Spirit to the unsaved, it gives, even one instant, it gives an opportunity to share the gospel with many. See, we need to understand that the things that we practice here can also be practiced out in the world. That prayer for the sick isn't something that just has to be done around the altar. It can happen at your workplace. That receiving a word of encouragement from God, a word of prophecy, just doesn't have to happen in a Bible study. It can happen at home, or it can happen with your neighbor. And any other of the wonderful things that God does in here, God can make happen in the circle of your life. But the only thing that will make that happen is whether or not we're willing to step out in faith and do those things. Now let me just say, be very careful. If there's someone, you know, who's in a wheelchair, you better know for sure in your heart that God is going to raise them up, as I'm sure Peter and John did. And I'm not saying they can't, but we can at least offer to pray for people. A lot of times what we do, and I'm guilty of this as much as anyone else, we say, "I will pray for you," or "I'll have my church pray for you," which is great. Tell them that. And tell us that. And we will pray, and we have prayed. And I've heard testimonies that when we did pray, God did some great things. But there's nothing like seizing the day and saying, "Would you mind if I prayed for you right now?" They might say no, but they might say yes. And you'll be surprised at how many people will say yes. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that, because God is not a respecter of persons. His Holy Spirit will move through any willing vessel. But we must be willing. Sometime you might be talking with someone and the Holy Spirit might be tapping on your shoulder and say, "I want you to say thus and so to this person." And it may be something completely out of the blue. And they might not know Jesus. Share it. Just step out. You know what I do when the Holy Spirit, you know, gives me something to share with someone? I always preface it, because, and we should do this because we're human and we're subject to mistakes and weakness and whatnot. We're not perfect. I say, you know, "I'm not sure if this is God or not, but I really feel in my heart that I need to share thus and so with you regarding your life or regarding something that you might be going through." And God, if we don't do that, we eliminate the opportunity for God to do something. And there's nothing more powerful. In fact, when I share my testimony in a few weeks, the thing that has, the part of God's grace that has kept me strong through all this is the ministry of the Word of God in its various forms, or His various forms, I should say. God can do a great thing, but we have to be obedient and make opportunity. And you know, a funny thing happens when God does something to someone. They usually don't keep their mouth shut about it, especially if they don't know any better. Maybe we shouldn't know any better sometimes. They go and they tell other people. And then you get the reputation at your job or in your family or whatever, or person in the neighborhood, who's that praying person that God does something when they pray. And so they'll come to you. And what does that do? It gives opportunity for us to share Jesus with them. It's not me. It's not my prayers. It's whom I'm praying to. And you can pray too. You don't have to rely on someone else to pray for you. If you accept Jesus, he's real. We must give opportunity. Peter and John took that opportunity when they saw that man there, and many were touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does revival impact the lost? Well, I touched on it a little bit. Acts of power are wonderful. And it does get people's attention. But that's not the only aspect of the moving of God's Holy Spirit in your life that will touch other people. It will get their attention. But if you really want to win someone, especially people who are in the circle of your lives, and what I mean by that is people who you interact with on a regular basis, you need not only to have the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, you need to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit working through you. Fruit of the Holy Spirit listed for us in the book of Acts, or excuse me, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me tell you, you can have someone perform a miracle, but if they're a liar and they perform a miracle, they're still a liar. You can have someone heal, but if they're an adulterer who heals, they're still an adulterer. And what does that say regarding who you stand for if your life does not back up what you do or what you say? It doesn't say very much. It actually adds fuel to the fire and truth to the unfortunate reality that the church is full of hypocrites. And I'm not saying we're all hypocrites. But there is a certain element of hypocrisy within every church everywhere. People who say one thing and do another. What is fruit? Fruit is something that delivers seed. And every fruit, if it's truly fruit, it has seed within it. And of course, seed in the Bible symbolizes the Word of God. Now, the reason that seeds are wrapped up in fruit is so that people and animals will eat them. There's two things about fruit. Number one, it looks good. Hopefully. And number two, hopefully, it tastes good. And the Bible says if we're to be effective ministers of God's word, number one, we need to look good. And number two, we need to taste good. What does that mean? Well, I better get a nose job or a facelift so I look good. No, not so much that. But if we truly know Christ as our Savior and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what will our countenance be? Our countenance will be that of joy. There's a little joyful guy right now. That's all right. We should be happy. Even in the hardest of circumstances, people should see on our face the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Why? Because joy isn't dependent. If it's godly joy upon what's going on in our lives, it's dependent upon the Holy Spirit moving within us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The same with peace. Well, the world's coming to an end. And does not the world, especially the United States, but actually all over the world, since this is a global crisis, is not the world troubled about what's going on in the economic realm, in the financial markets? There are a lot of people worried. They saw trillions of dollars just disappear overnight in the stock market. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not skilled or savvy in those types of things, but it's a reality. But if you know Jesus, you know where your future lies, that someday you're going to be in the presence of your Heavenly Father. And you know in the meantime that God is going to provide every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So why do I have to worry? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also, says Christ. If I'm full of the Holy Spirit, not only will I look good, you know, not the fake smile. Kind of like, here, I'm not trying to make fun. Men and women both use hairspray. I don't, but... you know, spray paint the smile on your face. Eventually it'll crack. Genuine. But it's not only the outside, but it's the inside. How you interact with people and how you react to things. Is it marked by love? Are our actions marked by kindness? Are they marked by gentleness, especially in the circle of our lives? Do we truly love as Jesus loved? Let me tell you, if we loved as Jesus loved, we wouldn't lose patience with that family member and go into a rage, or that coworker doesn't pull his or her weight. We wouldn't make fun of the person who maybe looks different, maybe isn't as smart, maybe he doesn't bathe. You know, people can be so cruel. I thought just kids could be cruel, but I found adults can be just as cruel. And sometimes Christians can join right along in with the party. That makes for foul-tasting fruit that no one wants to eat. You're just like us. I don't have to serve Jesus. You like the same jokes. You like everything the same. Are we faithful? Are we true to our word? When we say something, do we honor that? And we can go on and on through each one of those things. But you see what I'm saying? If we're to reach people, we have to be genuine. We have to be like Christ. The problem is our flesh is incapable of doing or being like Christ all of the time. I like being nice to Sam because he's a nice guy, but I have problems with Raylene. And we're going to counseling after. No. There's always someone more difficult. that's that thorn. How do we overcome? By relying on the Holy Spirit, which only comes when we experience revival in our lives. Then it's genuine. It's not phony, because if we just try real hard, we really aren't feeling it. Eventually, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Eventually, your true feelings, your true nature will be revealed. So if you're a mean old person, hide it as you would, it will come out. But if you're filled with the Spirit, hallelujah, nothing but the love of Christ will come out. Because it's real and genuine. Lastly, as far as revival in the world, I didn't mention this last week, maybe I should, but I'm mentioning it this week. There's three possible responses to revival. Day of Pentecost, when it happened, 3,000 people got saved. They heard the praises. I don't know if they saw the tongues of fire, it doesn't really say, but they knew something was going on. They heard the message of Peter, and they received Jesus as their Savior. Others kind of dismissed it. They treated what the move of God with scorn. Oh, these guys are filled with new wine. They're drunks. They just had a little too much to drink. And then there were a third group of people, the religious leaders, who viewed revival with envy. because of their pride, and so they began to persecute. They just didn't stand by. They went against the move of God. God forgive them. Acts 4, 1 through 3, the priests and the captain, the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. How far will Satan go to stop the move of God? Answer, as far as he can. Thank God that he can't go any farther than God allows him. But God in his divine purpose will sometimes allow the church to suffer persecution. And the church is. Around the world, there are a lot of horrible things that are happening. People are literally putting their lives on the line. They're preaching the gospel. They're attending church. They're worshiping God under threat of imprisonment, beatings, being ostracized, even death. You know, in some countries they can be Christian, but you know their freedoms and their ability to economic ability to support themselves is severely restricted because they're Christians. We don't suffer that here. Thank God. But believers, especially if God's moving through your life, you will on some level suffer persecution for the cause of the gospel. You might not be beat, although you may be, but you'll be ridiculed. We don't hear it too much, and maybe it's to our fault and not our credit. Church being called holy rollers and holy jumpers. Church I grew up in, I kind of remember those days when I was really small. It was a holy roller church. God was really moving. And we were, that was our reputation around town, the holy jumpers. And they didn't mean that flattering. Oh, you can jump good. Holy. Isn't that great? Ridicule. Being shunned. From events at your job, from events with friends. It's tough to maintain friendships or the same bond of friendships when you accept Jesus. I lost a lot of friends, unfortunately, because they just did not agree with the changes I was making in my life when I rededicated my life to God and say, I'm going to serve God with all of my heart. Sad. But we just couldn't do the things that we did anymore. The same way, and they didn't want to hear about Jesus, unfortunately. So shun even family things. It can happen. But you know, just like time of Joseph, what the enemy means for evil, God uses for good. And even in this instance here of persecution, God used it for good. Where we read at the end of the chapter, when persecution came, Peter and John were released. They went back to the church and they told everyone what was happening. They said, let's pray. And they began to pray. And God's Spirit moved once again. Persecution leads to the propagation of the move of God's Holy Spirit because it keeps us close to Him. And aren't those times, you know, where we're wounded in our hearts, which sometimes, more often than not, is sometimes worse than when you're hurt physically. Those are the times that God is most sensitive to us, when we're broken in our heart and in our spirit. And God will respond with His comfort, with His peace, with His strength, with His blessing, with the power of His Holy Spirit. Henry, if you'd like to come this morning.